Ready or not, here I come. Come on in, Slade. Those are the words that would pierce the silence on a humid Sunday evening in the summers when I grew up. There were about 12 to 18 of us that would gather in our neighborhood to play hide and seek together. It happened every Sunday night. And we would choose the person who would be it. And then we determined that they needed to count probably up to 100 or more before they could come find us. And so people would go and find hiding spots, some in the same places as they hide every week. Others would find new places. And still others would work all week trying to figure out another place to hide. And that's the way it worked. There's two things that are important when finding a hiding place. The first, camouflage. You wanted to be able to see it from wherever you were hiding, but you didn't want it to see you. And the second characteristic, there had to be multiple routes of escape. Okay? Because if there weren't, and it happened to cross your route of escape, it's all over, right? And so it would count to 100. And then, when finished counting, would say, "Ready or not, here I come." And it was coming to find us. And whether we were ready or not, we'd have to face the reality that someone was coming to catch us. As we experience this season of Advent, we are called to remember the coming of Jesus Christ. His first coming as a baby in Bethlehem, and His second coming in full glory to rule and to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This morning, we're going to continue in our Advent sermon series entitled Expectant. Last week, we considered an unexpected announcement that came personally to a young teenage woman named Mary. And this week, we're going to take a look at the preparations that need to be made for the Lord to arrive. Now, it was John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, more commonly known as John the Baptist, and I never liked that because it seemed like he was part of the Baptist church. It might be better that we refer to him as John the Baptizer because that's what he did. And so he comes to make a pronouncement. It's time to prepare. God's up to something. I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Listen to God's word. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it was written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all people will see God's salvation." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Gracious God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, that together they might be acceptable in your sight. For you are the very rock and redeemer of our lives. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to make our hearts and our lives and this world ready for your coming again. To that end, Lord, help us to hear your word afresh. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God interrupts regular, normal, everyday life. Make no mistake about what happened, when it happened, and where it happened. Luke, who is both a doctor, a physician, and a historian, goes to great lengths to give us the details of when this took place. Historically, he meticulously kind of paints the picture of the political landscape. He says it was in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, who happened to be the emperor. And then, during that time, Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea. Herod was the tetrarch or the ruler of Galilee. Herod's brother, this is a family affair, Herod's brother Philip was the tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene. Religiously, this all happened during the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. And you might wonder, are there two high priests? No, there's one. Annas had been high priest, and much like the tradition we have with presidents of our country, after you finish serving in office, you're still addressed as president. And so Annas was still addressed as the high priest, but Caiaphas was actually in office, and Caiaphas was Annas' son-in-law. Whole families involved here. Geographically, it happened in the wilderness. And all the country around the Jordan, that whole area. These are the details that Luke gives us to give us the context of when John came on the scene. It was in the late 20s AD. So what happened? The word of the Lord came to John. Remember that John was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. You may remember that Elizabeth was considered to be too old to have children. And yet, God had been at work in their family. Elizabeth gave birth to John. And John came with a word from the Lord. Now, why would that be significant? The last time the people had heard a word from the Lord was through the prophet Malachi. Around 430 BC. And now we're in the 20s AD, 450 years since they had a word from the Lord. Something fresh was happening here with John. God was at work and people were being given due warning through John's message. God had interrupted human history with the birth of a baby and interrupted human history with a person named Jesus who would make an impact on all of life. You see, God was at work, and it was at just the right time. There was an interruption with an announcement through the prophet named John. Just like the words, "Ready or not, here I come," that pierced a humid summer evening, we have words from God through John. God was doing something, and God wanted the people to be ready, to know that something out of the ordinary was about to happen. Make no mistake, it's time to prepare. God's interruption called for preparation. And that was John's role. John was there to prepare the way. And so God sent John to do just that work. John preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What does that mean? That's a mouthful to say. What does that mean? Well, repentance wasn't simply a change of mind. It was a change of heart, a turning of one's attitudes and one's life. It's turning 180 degrees. That was repentance, to turn your life around. And John's baptism was a sign of that change taking place in people's lives. Now, baptism was not unknown to the people of this time and place. Baptism had happened often. But John's practice of baptism was different. Let me explain that. So, baptism happened when a non-Jew, a Gentile, wanted to become Jewish. You see, all Gentiles were considered unclean. And in order for them to practice the Jewish faith, to come into the Jewish faith, they had to be baptized so that the uncleanness was washed away. Now, the interesting thing here is what John does. John is calling all people, not just Gentiles, to be baptized. He's calling all people, Gentiles and Jews, to repent, to turn from their sins and to be baptized. There was a little bit of sting in that for the Jewish people. Okay? Think about that. The Jewish people also were told, you need to turn too. You need to be baptized as well. Because all people needed to repent. All people needed to change direction. And you see, John's baptism indicated an openness to God's ways and God's work. And so John quotes the prophet Isaiah. He was the voice in the wilderness calling the people to prepare for the coming of the Lord. How many people here saw the production Godspell? Or heard the music? Okay? You remember at the beginning there's this ram's horn that it's blown to kind of get the people's attention? It goes, ba, 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 ba. Some people just woke up. And then you'd hear the words sung, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And then the drums would go and everybody join in, right? Okay? Well, here's the deal. Luke and Isaiah don't say anything about a ram's horn being blown. But what they do is they get your attention through the prophet John, the baptizer, who comes with a message to prepare for the Lord's coming. And John's message of baptism for the repentance of sins must have been as clear as a ram's horn in the midst of silence. And here's what John said. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Those words, spoken centuries before, were spoken with clarity and power in a new and a fresh way by John. It was a new, fresh word from the Lord. 450 years had gone by. And now they were hearing afresh. And I think those words cut through the silence, or even the noise of a day, like a ram's horn being blown. Preparations needed to be made for the arrival and the safety of royalty. Areas that were crooked needed to be made straight. Areas that were too high or uneven needed to be flattened out. I-93, they just finished a lot of work over there, didn't they? They smoothed it out. They widened it. They made it easier to travel at a higher speed, right? To get to your destination. That's exactly what this is talking about. In fact, the story's told that during Queen Elizabeth's reign, when she would go to visit one of the countries in the Commonwealth, that they all would prepare for her royal welcome. And they gave special attention to the highways between the airport and the capital. And it said that every house or building along that pathway got from the government a fresh coat of paint, but only on the front side. It was superficial. It was superficial. It didn't change anything. It kind of gave it a facelift. In contrast, John's not talking for a superficial change. He's not calling for a facelift. He's calling for a change of direction, a radical change, a reversal of habits, a reversal of lifestyle. And he says that preparation for God's coming means that we need to make ourselves ready. God had interrupted the day in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know something? God's going to interrupt our lives again with the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So my question to you is, what preparations do you need to make? Make no mistake, it's time to prepare. One of the things I love about the words of John, the fact that God's intervention will be for all people to see. John includes these words in his message, and all people will see God's salvation. You know, at the first coming of Jesus, everybody marveled. Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, the magi, the political leaders, the religious leaders, those who were sick or ill, who weren't able to see, weren't able to hear, weren't able to walk, the sinners and the saints, everyone marveled at Jesus. Now, I have no idea what the second coming is going to be like. The scriptures tell us a little bit. They give us some descriptions. But I don't know. I don't know what that's going to be like. What I do know is this, is that Jesus Christ is coming again, and he will accomplish his good, right, and righteous purposes here on earth. Now, God's purposes from the beginning of creation were to have us to live in fellowship with God and with one another and with the creation as a whole. That happened in Genesis 1 and 2. But in Genesis 3, something terrible happens. And Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 8, where he says that all creation waits and groans in expectation of the reconciliation of humanity with God, with one another, and with all of creation. Think about that for a second. Reconciliation, not just with God and one another, but with all of creation. That should be enough to make our minds stretch a little bit. What does that look like? And so what I'd like you to do is take your hymn books. Take your hymn book and turn to page 179. And on page 179, you will find a Christmas carol entitled Joy to the World. In this carol, the seeds of the fullness of the joy and reconciliation which God will bring are planted. It's not joy because of a short-lived feeling. It's not joy because somebody got the gift they wanted wrapped up underneath the tree. This is the joy of being at full peace with God, full peace with all of humanity, and full peace with all of creation. Look at the words. And heaven and nature sing. What does that sound like? What does it sound like to hear nature sing? The rocks, the trees, the fields, the hills, the mountains. You know, God went to great lengths to bring Jesus into the world. God resorted to using virgins and angels and shepherds to get our attention. Look at the next verse. Fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. What does that sound like? We sing it every year. But what does it sound like for the rocks and the hills to repeat the sounding joy of saying, God is present and everything is okay. Everything is the way it should be from the beginning of creation. God's blessings will flow far as the curse is found, right? Far as the curse of Genesis 3 is found, God's blessings will flow. And we will see the wonders of God's love. That's an amazing picture that's painted for us of God coming to make everything right and seeing things, seeing the wonders of God's love, God's power, God's reconciliation, God's righteousness. I want to see that. I want to experience that. Do you? Make no mistake. It's time for us to prepare, even now. The second coming is not something way off in the future. God's calling us to be about His work of reconciliation now, today, in our families, with our colleagues, at work, at school, in our neighborhoods, in our government, in our towns. Make no mistake, it's time to prepare. God didn't interrupt a humid summer night with the words, "Ready or not, here I come." God sent a messenger named John calling the people to prepare. And God interrupted history in the person of Jesus Christ. And God's not done yet. Jesus Christ is coming again. And we're called to prepare, not for a holiday, but for the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're called to prepare the world as God's representatives, to live out the reconciliation, to live out the justice, to live out the power, not our power, but God's power, to cleanse and make things new. My friends, don't just go through the motions of preparing for Christmas. Don't just go through the motions. Prepare your heart. Make room for heaven and nature to sing. Make no mistake, it is time to prepare. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we long for you to come and to make things right in our world, in your world, the world you've entrusted to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to look deep inside our hearts, our lives, our minds, our attitudes, our actions, that we might prepare ourselves, not simply for a day that's coming in a few weeks, but to truly prepare ourselves and to be good stewards preparing this world and the people in it for your coming again. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do your work in us and through us. It's a scary prayer, but we long for you to be at work. Guide us as we do the work of preparation, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.